those of us who are weather watchers, and who in this province is not, will have been sorely disappointed by the summer of 2009. The much vaunted heat wave simply did not materialize. The experts got it wrong again. Of course, while many of us just dream of fine weather, a significant number demand it. They demand it. And as the days passed into weeks this year, so the pressure increased on the farming community. But all was not lost, and the temperate spell of more recent times brought welcome relief. And so it has often transpired in this land. We have been on the point of despair, only for things to turn around, and for us to receive yet again a reminder of God's faithfulness. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. We have proved the truth of these words. We do not live with any first-hand experience of famine. Well, it was different 3,700 years ago in the Near East. The days of extremity, so clearly and graphically predicted for Egypt, had arrived. 4,000 miles to the south, in the secret springs where the great river Nile had its source, the torrential rains that fed the lakes and tributaries ceased. Egypt and all the lands round about stared into the face of famine. This brings us to consider the passage we have read, and to my first observation in respect of this account. I want you to see, as we examine this portion of God's word this evening, that we are shown here what I will describe, first of all, as a terrible dearth. A terrible dearth. This matter is set before us time after time in the space of a few verses at the close of chapter 41. If we look at these verses for a moment again, you will see what I mean. Breaking in here at the verse 54. The 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. In the latter part of verse 56, the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Verse 57, all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. So in the space of just 3 or 4 verses, we have this matter set before us again and again and again. As I say, we are altogether lacking in personal experience of this awful phenomenon. But we have heard. We have heard. We have seen the pictures. Those stark images beamed into our homes year upon year from some beleaguered African country. How terrible it is! Don't we have so very much to be thankful for in this land? Ought we not to lift our hearts and our voices to the Lord in view of His mercy and His faithful provision. Yes, we live in an age and in a society characterized by what I might describe as the culture of complaint. But let us not imbibe that spirit. Let us acknowledge the goodness of God. Let's remember that our God is a God who gives us each and every day our daily bread. The Lord does not let us down. He's a God who is gracious and faithful. But there was this terrible dearth in the days of Jacob. Now, this evening I want you to see beyond the physical and the material in all of this. Yes, of course, we have a picture of physical need, very great need. Let that be an indication of spiritual need, the most intense spiritual need, the need of the soul and of what is to be done. Indeed, the only thing that is to be done in order to meet that need. Now, what can we say? What can we say about this need as it is revealed to us here? First of all, I'd like you to notice that it was universal. It was universal, of course, when we come to survey the detail that is given to us, we think first of all of the family of Jacob. And it was a very large family. His sons and their sons and all their extended households. This is where our focus is, because these are the people whose story is being brought to us in this part of the book of Genesis. But we are shown that this was a problem that reached far beyond the confines of one family. And again, I refer you to the information that is provided in the verses we have just noted. For example, the verse 54. We're told in the middle of that verse that the dearth was in all lands. At the end of the chapter, the verse 57, all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn because that the famine was so sore in all lands. And perhaps most plainly, we have it in verse 56, the beginning of the verse. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. We're not dealing with something here that was confined to a small region and to just a handful of people. The testimony of God's word clearly indicates that this was a famine that stretched far and wide. When we speak of the spiritual need of humanity, my friends, we mean just that. It is all humanity. It is the entire human race. Man is in trouble spiritually because he is a sinner. He is a breaker of God's holy law. And the point is, all men are sinners. All men. There are no exceptions. There are no exclusions. This is a universal problem. When Paul wrote to the church in the city of Rome, he emphasized this over and over again. And of course, I suppose we especially are familiar with those words in Romans chapter 3 and the verse 23, where he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. He puts it more graphically still in chapter 5 of Romans and in the verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Here's Paul establishing the point that this is something that is natural to man. Men are born into this world in a state of sin. They are born staring into the face of this awful problem. We are all born with this great need. We are all alike in this regard. There is not a man that sinneth not. Not one. Whoever you are this evening, whatever your background, whatever your circumstance in life. You stand indicted by the Word of God. You are born in trespasses and in sins. You're a sinner. We can say that this need was universal. We can say something else. We can say that it was an essential need. An essential need. The problem for Jacob and for the members of his family was not the lack of clothing. It was not the lack of tents. It was not the lack of pedigree animals. It was not the lack of any kind of luxury. No, it was the lack or the need of bread. Bread. They required that which was essential to sustain their very existence. If you go back to the account here in Genesis chapter 41, think about those words in verse 55. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. That is to be expected in a time of famine. What else would you expect them to cry for? They cried to Pharaoh for bread, and that's where Jacob and his family were too. They stood in need of bread. Now, isn't it right to say that we hear a great deal today about what man needs? You listen to every voice. You will very soon compile a lengthy list of needs. Most of them, of course, are not needs at all. What is the great need? What is the great need of the human soul? What is the one thing that is needful? It is to be reconciled to God. It is to be on terms with Him. It is to be free of the awful burden of sin that has made such a breach between the individual and his Maker. That's the great need. That's the essential need. Not all of these other things. These things that are at best secondary and peripheral. One thing you need, my friend, and that is to be on good terms with God. Well, the need was universal. The need was essential. And if I may put it this way, the need was total. Was total. By that, I mean that there was evidently no bread anywhere in the household of Jacob. No bread anywhere. You think about what we read in the opening verse of chapter 42, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" You can imagine the scene. These people found themselves in the most difficult of situations. They were crying out for bread. And one looked to another. But where's the value in that? It's almost as if they were looking from one to the other, expecting someone to produce a hidden stash that will meet the need. Jacob understood, he knew that no such provision existed. There was no bread. And people today are still looking around amongst their fellows, looking from one to the other, looking to see if they can find a way out of their trouble. And if we have people who are brought to the place where they're prepared to acknowledge their sin and their need and their lack of what is necessary, well, what happens? We see them looking this way, looking that way, looking from one to the other. Well, there's the church. Maybe the church can help us. Or maybe the minister can help us. We'll look that way. Perhaps if we change our ways and try to do better, if we look into our own hearts and see how those hearts can be improved, if we follow the example of so-and-so, there's a good man or a good woman, maybe that will answer our problem. On and on it goes. Anything to avoid facing the truth, the solemn truth that man cannot help himself. He cannot help himself. And how can he be helped by someone who stands in the very same predicament? But we have a set of circumstances in this age that are very similar to what Paul described when he wrote to the church at Rome and he spoke about his feelings for his fellow countrymen. Those who were of Israel, he talked about the burden that he had for these people. The desire of his heart was to see them saved. Said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was the number one objective in all his ministry in relation to these people. Wanted to see them converted. Wanted to see them awakened to the truth of God. And yet as he fixed his gaze upon them, he realized that they were going the wrong way. He talks about them in verse 3 of Romans 10. And he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And especially in the middle of that verse, he describes these people going about to establish their own righteousness. My friends, that is what people are doing still. Going about to establish their own righteousness, trying to find their own way to God. Trying to find their own answer to this fundamental problem. But it won't work. We must look away from ourselves. We must look to God, who alone can help us and meet our need. And of course, we're dealing tonight with a God who is able to meet our need. We're dealing with a God who has provided everything that we need in the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of those beautiful words we have in John's Gospel, chapter 6. That's a very lengthy chapter, but when you get into that chapter, you'll see that time and time again there is reference made to bread. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker here. And in John 6 and the verse 33, he says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And there's a sense in which that is the clamor of men and women and young people even today, even though they don't realize that's their desire and that's their clamor. They want something that will satisfy. They want something that will prove to be sufficient for them. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. We've got to look away from ourselves. Look to God and Christ. For there is perfect satisfaction there. I must move on. I want you to notice that there is here in the Genesis account not only a terrible dearth, but there's a timely declaration here. A timely declaration. Think of these ever so timely words, those words of hope. In the second verse of chapter 42, Jacob said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. There is corn in Egypt. Would not their hearts have leapt to be greeted with such tidings? There is corn in Egypt. This is the very thing they needed. Now, how did Jacob know of the existence of this supply? How did he know? Well, look at the verse. He said, verse 2, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. I have heard. Someone had communicated the message to him. Now, is it not the same with you? You who stand in need of spiritual provision in this meeting tonight, have you not heard? Have you not heard the answer to the need? Have you not heard the truth of the gospel? Have you not heard that blessed word in this house and in other places time and time again? Have you not heard that God sent His Son for the salvation of sinners, to redeem and to reconcile those who will receive Him by faith? Surely you have heard. Like Jacob, you have heard the good news. You have heard the best news. But the question is, what have you done with this message? What have you done with the message? Have you listened? Have you attended? Have you received the message? Have you responded to the message? Or have you dismissed it? You know, there are two areas in which those who hear the gospel are better off than Jacob, who heard his message all those years ago. You see, Jacob was unsure. That's the first thing we have to say. He was unsure. Corn in Egypt. That's what they say. That's what I've heard. It might be just a rumor, though. Was his source reliable? Could he be sure of the information that was now set before him? My friend, how very different it is with the gospel. When we speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're speaking of a message that is absolutely settled and sure and sealed. This is not my message. This is not the message of the Free Presbyterian Church exclusively. This is not the message of a strain of Protestantism. This is God's message. This is God's message. You say, where do you get that message? Well, let me show you what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy and he referred to the experience of conversion through which Timothy had passed. We find it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And my friend, in a nutshell, that is the gospel. Think of those words that come at the end of the verse. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. How did Timothy receive this message? He received it through the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. The Word of God. And you see how significant these scriptures are when you go on to the verse that follows. And notice what Paul says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, the scripture is God-breathed. It's as if God breathed out these words. This is not my word. This is not my message. This is God's message. It's a message from a God who cannot lie. You can be absolutely sure of this gospel. You can have no fears about the reliability of this message. Jacob was unsure. But then if you look at it again, we must also see that Jacob was uninvited. Even if there were corn in Egypt, well, that was Egypt. Then what business had Jacob to go there? Jacob had no invitation to partake of the corn in Pharaoh's barns. Once again, it's altogether different with the gospel. My friend, tonight, you are invited to come. No, indeed, you are bidden to come. You are commanded to come. We see the words before us on the wall this evening. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. God in His Word says, look to me. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Burdened down by sin and all the evil consequences of sin, troubled, struggling, the Lord Jesus says, come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's no way, the Savior says, there's no way in which I will turn aside any sinner who comes to me earnestly seeking the way of salvation. I will receive him. Will you not heed the call of the gospel? Will you not turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ? There's a perfect provision in him, only in him. Why would you look anywhere else? Why would you delay? The Bible says now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. As I finish tonight, I want you to notice the third thing here we have in this story, a telling direction. Jacob did not just inform his sons of the resources of Egypt. He instructed them to do what was necessary to benefit from those resources. Verse 2, he says, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Now there are two things to notice in this verse. We have the action that he urged. That's the first thing. He said, get you down thither and buy for us from thence. They must go to the person who can meet their need. Jacob did not know it, but he was directing his sons to go to Joseph, their brother. We have not time to develop this thought this evening, but Joseph in the Scripture is a most beautiful type of Christ. Joseph beloved by his father. Joseph rejected by his brethren. Joseph resisting the strongest of temptation. Joseph forgiving graciously those who had wronged him. Joseph is a beautiful picture of Christ. My friend, the only one we point you to this evening is Jesus Christ. I can't help you. This church can't help you. But Jesus Christ certainly can help you. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. We cannot come to God except it's through Jesus Christ. We must go to the person who can meet our need. We must pay the price that is required. Now, that of course is what Jacob calls to the attention of his sons. He says to them, buy for us from thence. The price of our salvation is a price that has been paid already. Hymn writer puts it so well when he says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We're to come in a different way. As the prophet says, we're to come without money and without price. We can't earn our salvation. It is folly for us to waste our time thinking that we can. Salvation is by the grace of God. And is freely offered to us tonight in Jesus Christ. We have not only the action he urged, we have the argument he used. He said, buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. Jacob knew that if they sat back and did nothing, they would die. What's the use of hearing the wonderful news that there was corn in Egypt if they sat back where they were and did nothing? They would die. Why would they choose such a path? Why do men choose such a path today? The gospel is a message of life and hope and salvation. The gospel is not a message of some importance. It is a message of the greatest importance. It addresses the need of your soul and its eternal destiny. My friend, there's life. There's spiritual life. There's eternal life in Jesus Christ. The gospel bids you to receive this Christ, to recognize your need, come to Him, to call upon Him, and to embrace Him as He has set before you, the one who is the bread of life. Oh, I pray that if you do not know the Savior, that you will be drawn to Him tonight, and you will find perfect satisfaction in the Savior. May the Lord bless our consideration of these things this evening.